If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one under a seat close to you. But we're going to be reading just this single verse, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. And we are starting a new series that I developed called Confronting Confusion. Who feels confused already? Okay, good, great. Because as I look around in this world, people are confused. They're confused about purpose. They're confused about identity. They're confused about the truth. Amen. And I look within the body of Christ, and I even see confusion there. And I'm like, God, I don't understand that because I don't believe that's who you are. And I don't know about you. I like clarity in everything I do. If you start a new job, you probably kind of want to know what you're doing, right? Confusion just seems to create chaos and frustration. Now, in my spare time, I enjoy watching movies. Do we have any avid movie watchers in here? And one of my favorite directors is Christopher Nolan. I love Christopher Nolan movies, and he's coming out with a movie called Odyssey this summer. That's going to be interesting. But he does a great job telling the story, and he leaves enough mystery that you can learn more every time you watch one of his movies a second time. And if a movie doesn't captivate me right away, what I tend to do is I tend to grab for my phone. I get a little bit distracted. Who's there? Kind of that ADHD brain. And he came out with a new movie called Tenet. And I'm like, I want to watch this movie. And it didn't captivate me right away. And so I started reaching for my phone. About 30 minutes into the movie, I'm like, I have no clue what's going on. I have no idea. And the more I tried to watch it and the more I tried to make sense of it, I'm like, I don't get any of it. Like, I don't even know if I'll watch it a second time because I have no idea what's happening here. Nothing made sense to me. I was so confused. Eventually, I just gave up and I'm just staring at my phone while a movie's going on in the background. And confusion is uncomfortable, right? Confusion isn't fun, and typically what I tend to do is I tend to check out when I'm confused. And all I know is when it comes to the realm of life, confusion is not of God. Confusion is absolutely not of God. The phrase that Satan is the author of confusion, have you heard that phrase before? It stems from 1 Corinthians 14, 33, which you have turned to, and we're going to read it right now. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people." Now Paul, the Apostle Paul, was talking about something specific, and he was talking about order within the realm of the service. But here this scripture gives us a tremendous principle about who God is. Let's look at that again. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That's who God is. And it suggests that any deceit, any turmoil, any disorder, any doubt originates from Satan, the enemy of God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. Lord, as we dive deeply today, and Lord, seek your word for understanding, I pray, God, that everyone will have a clear view, discerning between, Lord, when you are at work versus when the enemy is at work. God, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're doing this 8-week series on confusion, and today what we're doing is we're laying the foundation for the next 8 weeks. And it is critical. We're going to give a lot of scripture today. There's going to be heavy teaching, and I hope not to lose you. Do you understand? I hope you to not be experiencing the movie Tenet right now. I want you to be able to grasp what I'm trying to say. And the first thing that I want to look at is God's nature, because God is the author of order. We learn that in 1 Corinthians 14:33. And everything God does has order, and it was clearly established at creation. God, in his infinite power, he put everything on this earth into motion. If you read over the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, it was a purposeful design, and nothing was done at random. In 6 days, he made all creation in a very specific order. Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good." Does it say God saw that it was kind of mediocre? That he did just kind of a halfway job? No, it says, "And he saw that it was very good, and evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day." Now, everything God does has intentionality. It's not happenstance. God doesn't just, he's like, "Well, I'm just going to throw darts on a board and just see what happens." His design of man, also his creation of you, is no accident. Do you believe that? You know, you can look at circumstances of the past and maybe what brought your parents together, and you might be looking in the mirror and looking at your life and thinking that's an accident. With God, there are no accidents. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image and be like us.'" This is the Godhead. "They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Think about God this way. God in his perfect order and in the way he sets everything up, he created man specifically in his image, the only being created specifically in his image, to give us dominion over the earth. That was God's design. That's God's purpose. God does things with a specific order. Notice the hierarchy. Notice the chain that God puts man in dominion over all the things in the earth. Did you read that? There's an order there. God also has order in his revelation. You know, if you would just open up your Bible, God provides clear guidance for our lives. And so many people are like, "God, give me a sign. God, speak to me. God, reveal your truth to me." Yet many people don't open the Word of God. And yet, if you want revelation from God, this is where to start. This is where to begin. That you need to seek God in his written word, because God knows if you neglect his written word, then what's his spoken word going to do for you? You need to study it. You need to know it. When you read God's written word, there is no mystery in his expectations for your life. Listen to Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And what I learn when I read over Scripture, God gives us wisdom and he gives us understanding. He doesn't leave us confused. And what I also read in Scripture, that all wisdom, all true wisdom, comes from God. Do you know that there are over 200 verses stating that God is the source of wisdom? You're going to try and gain it from other places, and what you're going to find is that wisdom is one that leads to death. Only true wisdom that leads to life, eternal life, is from God. James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, It is also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Aren't you so thankful God says, you know what? Those who seek me, I'm going to pour out my wisdom on this individual, but that one, nah, they're on their own. Or they just don't have what it takes, so I'm not going to pour my wisdom into them. Anyone who seeks, anyone who yearns for the wisdom of God, God will give it. He will pour it out. And what we learn about him is he wants to bring you alongside of him. He wants to reveal his nature to you. He wants you to trust him. And trust comes with clarity. And so it begins again by seeking his word, and he'll reveal it to you. Also, and this is significant, this is important to me. God has order in his church. Can you say amen to that? God wants order in his church. Our main verse today comes from the context of how God operates in church services. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. That is us today. That is us meeting here right now. That God wants order in our services and how we communicate his word, how we display his works, and how we act according to or treat one another. He also wants us as people, as the body of Christ, to have intentionality and order in how we make disciples and how we raise up people and how we push them to go spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose behind everything that should take place in the church. Shouldn't be a free-for-all. It shouldn't leave you feeling confused. It should be clear. Ephesians 5:15 through 17, it says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And if you don't understand what the Lord wants you to do, seek him, okay? And some of you are thinking, okay, God, speak to me something specific. I want to do what you have asked me to do, and I want it to be specific. But I'm telling you, the place to start is in obedience to his written word. That's where it starts. And so if you're sitting there saying, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, obey his word. That's where it begins. Now, for us, there does need to be this earnest seeking of the Lord as individuals. It's great as the collective. But you want to know what matters most to God? Who you are when you are alone. That's a sign of true integrity with the Lord. If you're earnestly seeking him when you're by yourself. So it's important for us to be godly and put order in our life with everything we do. We need to walk intentionally. We need to walk in purpose. Because what I know is there is peace in order. If there's no order, if it's mass chaos, I want to check out. For instance, I'm type A. That gives you any indication of just who I am as a person. Well, you know, you're making judgments right now. And we got type A people in the room. Come on, let's embrace it right now in Jesus' name. And so for me, if I see any kind of disorder at all, I want to recoil, right? And there are certain things that scare me. For instance, my second oldest son's room, like opening the door scares me. You know, like I'm terrified about that. My wife lost her job back in May, and that was at a company that needed to downsize because they were losing money. And she was so frustrated in that job anyways because the departments didn't know their roles. And there was expectations from other department what that department should be doing. And they'd say, but that's not my job. And then you can imagine the frustration within that community of people. And so it was confusing and frustrating, and she'd come home from work and she'd have to just download everything that was going on at work because she was so frustrated. She needed to vent it to someone. And she was seeing that the quality of their service was poor, and it came from the leaders down to the employees. It trickled down through everybody. And she learned it's a breath of fresh air when you are now working for a place that has clear expectations, clear guidelines, and the people within that business are thriving. And you have clarity in what you're doing. It's like, say no more. I can feel comfortable here. What happens when we are confused in life? God's word sets us on the right path. God's word provides that standard. God's word lists out those clear expectations. It eliminates the confusion. And God's standard is not subjective. God's standard is absolute. It doesn't change. Aren't you thankful that you serve a God that doesn't change? His standard always remains the standard. There's no moving goalposts. You're going to get the same thing from him each and every time. It was true back in the days of Christ. It's true today. It doesn't change. His ways are always clear. You know, I'm so thankful that we have this creator, that he's given us order. And yet, in the body of Christ, if we just open up our word, if we just all discipline ourselves and we do what God asks of us, there shouldn't be any confusion in the body of Christ, right? 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 But yet, here we are. And we have people that are confused in their walk with the Lord all the time and not sure where to turn to, not sure what to do in life. And I think as you look around at the whole body of Christ, I'm not talking specifically about this church, but the body of Christ as a whole, there seems to be more confusion now than ever. And what I want to encourage you with, yes, this is an encouragement, we all have an adversary, the devil, that's at work that tries to add to the confusion. That is Satan's nature. He is the author of confusion, and that has been his role from the very beginning. In fact, he aims to deceive people. Listen to John 8:44. John 8:44 says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil." It's like, whoa, Jesus, that hurts. But listen to what he's saying. "And you love to do the evil things he does." He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who Satan is. And his primary goal since the very beginning is that he wants to be in opposition to God because he wanted to be God. In fact, and we're not going to read it today, but Satan had five goals clearly stated in Isaiah chapter 14 of how he wanted to be like God. And his goal still today is to deceive us from the truth. And every deception that he gives, all it does is, it doesn't say the opposite of the truth. What he does is he twists the truth just enough that you're like, well, that sounds good to me. It's pretty close. He that might be right. Listen to Genesis 3, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 6, 6a. The serpent, and this was Satan in the form of the serpent. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. Notice how what he did, he took what God spoke to them and he twisted it for his own agenda. That's what Satan will do in your life. Satan knows God's word and he knows how to manipulate it, how to deceive you into a different kind of thinking. And another way that he works is he blinds us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, listen to this. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And since Jesus Christ came, what he has been doing, he has been confusing people and blinding people onto how Christ fits into all that. And this understanding, it really only comes with revelation from God. And the world can't see it because they belong to Satan and his agenda. And you're sitting there going, how do they belong to Satan? There's so many people that don't even know. And I am telling you that when you are born in and of this world and when you find yourself in a life of sin, guess what? If Satan's the ruler of this world, you belong to him. And they don't even know it. Because what Satan does is he clouds vision to skew who Jesus is. And notice something, unlike all other gods that are in this world, Jesus is the only God that is regularly mocked by the world. He regularly is. And that is a spiritual fog that Satan has created because he wants to hide the gospel from people. He creates chaos. He is the true agent of chaos. Some of you have lovingly referred to your toddlers as agents of chaos. The true agent of chaos is Satan. And I already referenced his twisting of words to Adam and Eve, but if you would consider in Job verses 1 and or chapters 1 and 2, Satan accuses Job. And he also confuses Job. In Acts 5, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they were deceived into lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows and sees all. You can't lie to God. He knows right, he sees right through it. And so what we're encouraged to do, listen to Ephesians 6:11, and we're going to have one of these Sundays specifically talking about this. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. And I believe the only way we can stand strong against Satan is with the armor of God. And we're going to cover that. But here's the thing. For you and I, there is no other way we can defeat Satan but through God. You and I cannot defeat Satan without the Lord. We can't do it. And it's important for you to remember, Satan is the prince of this world, according to John 12:31. Here's how I can encourage you, though. spiritual eyes, eyes that have sought God, been revealed God's word, understand God's character. Spiritual eyes can recognize when Satan is bringing about confusion. They can see it. They know it. You know, if Satan creates doubt, division, and deception, we need to be on the lookout for those things. And he loves to do this in the body of Christ. Who has been a part of a church where there's been big division before? Some of you have gone through that, and you know how painful it is, and you know how ungodly it is, and you absolutely hate it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he wants to devour those who aren't staying alert, who aren't vigilant, who have no discernment, maybe have their head in the clouds a little bit. They're not being intentional with their walk with the Lord. And so many people, they know the difference between God and Satan, so maybe there's nothing new I've presented you yet, but how do we navigate this battle? Because we're part of those regularly. We know that Satan is on the attack, and we know that God is a God of victory, and we can stand against it, but I think you and I, we need to pray for discernment. Because not only are we discovering God's nature, not only are we figuring out who Satan is and how he works, but then there's human nature. And our reality is we are so vulnerable to so many different things. And when pastors regularly go to pastors' conferences and they hear message after message about finishing well because there are so many pastors that don't, that should tell us something. You can have all the knowledge and the wisdom in the world, and yet we are still vulnerable as people. Do you know the man referred to as the wisest man in all the Bible fell away from the Lord at the end? He was not serving God, Solomon. That should tell us something. We are so vulnerable, but here is the awesome thing about how God works. We are redeemable. You and I are redeemable. But something that I want you to embrace, I feel like we all need to like put on our hand on a Bible, raise our hand and say, I am not a victim. Seriously, when it comes to our part in all this, we're not victims. We're not the victim to just two powers at war while we watch them battle it out. We often, you and I, we often invite confusion if it lets us avoid God's clear standard. Because there are so many of us that we read God's word and you're like, well, don't like that. Like to avoid that a little bit. You and I, we are born inclined towards deception. And so we're not innocent bystanders here. Jeremiah 17:9, listen to this. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Romans 1:25. This is talking about a specific people. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So just as Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden, they still had a choice to make. And yet we are seeing in our culture, we're seeing in churches, that people embrace confusing ideologies all the time. They embrace confusing ideologies on identity, sexuality, morality, not merely because they are deceived, but because it justifies our autonomy from God's design. And so basically, when we choose not to follow God's standard, what we're saying is, God, my way is better. It's not too different than what Satan did. The other thing that we tend to do is we like to suppress the truth and kind of avoid accountability. Listen, ignorance is bliss sometimes, right? And so I like to live in a world where everything's good, you're good, I'm good, we just pretend like everything's good. Romans 1, 18 through 20. Listen to this. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful. Does that say some? All sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Is that speaking to the unbeliever or the believer? Speaking to the believer. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. God treats that standard for all of humanity. Like, there's no excuse. Like, even if you don't have the word of God in front of you, you can at least look to his creation and know there is a divine creator. And our issue in our human nature is people like confusion. We might pretend like we don't, but we do. We like confusion. We prefer it when clarity demands repentance. Well, that's painful. And when you shine truth on it, and when it is revealed inside of you that you are not in line with God's standard, it's like, no, I'd rather live in that state of confusion. So many of us do. Think about this movement in our culture. Just live out your truth, whatever your truth is. Do you know truth isn't relative to the person? There's some pretty skewed things out there. And let's be real, what it's doing. It chooses to rationalize sin. That's what it does. It's rationalizing sin. At the previous church I was at, Heidi, Kelly, and Kelton can attest to this. One of the most popular things we heard in the church was when someone had bad behavior, oh, that's just so-and-so. That's just that person. And it's saying, I know their behavior is bad, but that's just them. Just tolerate it. Just be okay with it. And it is rationalizing sin. It's saying, just be okay with that sin. No, I'm not okay with it. It's not acceptable. And we have to maintain that standard in our lives. Choosing not to partner with confusion because we know that's clinging to sin. I want to understand the truth, and I want to understand it from God's word. Are you embracing this, church? I'm telling you, God's calling us back. He's calling us back to just basic principles. And we have to embrace it. You and I are responsible for our walk. And here's the thing, we're also responsible for our sin. But we are redeemable by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember that. You aren't redeemed by your works. You aren't redeemed by cleaning up your act, by just following some 10-step program. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not what you have done. It's what he has already accomplished. It's embracing that in Jesus' name. Because guess what? Praise God, you don't have to do anything to earn it. All you have to do is freely receive it because it's been freely given to you. Say, God, that is available to me. But we are responsible once we have that knowledge, once we have that, we are responsible that God commands us to do things. For instance, he commands us to love him with all our minds, not just our heart. I see church people great at loving God with their heart. But back to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's kind of deceitful above all things. And guess what? If you follow the pattern of your emotions, that's pretty dangerous. I want to love God with all my mind, too. I want him to captivate it. I want my thoughts to be his thoughts. I desire that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. As we step out and as we discover what God asks of us, you know, he calls us to test everything. To discern whether it's from Satan or if it's from God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Church, how do you test things that are said? By the Word of God. You test it by the Word of God. And that's how you come to know it, and that's how you come to know the truth. And so we can't just live in ignorance. God commands all people everywhere to repent. You know what? It's easy in human nature to just point the finger and say, no, no, no. I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm this way because of this person, or it's Satan's fault. Satan made me do it. Like, we use all sorts of excuses. But when the truth is revealed, we can't just live in ignorance anymore. We need to embrace that hope in Christ, but apply the knowledge and wisdom of his written word into our lives. Because you and I have expectations to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if that hasn't started in your own home, if that hasn't started in your neighborhood, it's time to repent for treating God's word as just a small part of your walk. It's not. We should care about it. The gospel, what happens is that when we truly read it, when we truly understand it, it removes confusion, it removes doubt, it removes that deceived state. Christ makes it so clear. It rescues us, it reorientates us to his truth. And you know, sometimes you and I, what we do in our personal lives is we tolerate confusion for our own comfort. What we're doing is we are giving approval to those things by keeping quiet. Maybe it's our chosen lifestyle or someone else's chosen lifestyle. And we get into the habit of blaming Satan. But you and I, praise God. Praise God. He knows the role we play. And he still sent his son that we might be redeemed through his sacrifice. And his Holy Spirit is renewing our minds. So you and I, we have to accept, don't blame Satan. Recognize the part you played and repent. Take ownership. There's something I want to do really quickly. I did a choose your own adventure thing in my sermon. I had two endings. I'm going to do both. We're going to get through it real quick, okay? Because this is practical real quick, and then we're going to get back to the spiritual. You and I are called to active discernment, not passive confusion. And it's not solely just wisdom in your own life. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's by what the Holy Spirit reveals to you and speaks to you and how he leads and guides you. And clarity and wisdom, it's going to lead to victory and peace over our lives. So I can stand here today and I can say, I know that I want peace. I want clarity. I want to know the truth. And so we have to embrace God. But we have to understand what it means to have discernment. Listen to Hebrews 5:14. It says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You know what? As infants in Christ, obviously this section of scripture, it starts off by saying that we're just taking in milk. You know, we're taking all the nourishing things that builds us up. But there's eventually a point to where you're going to crave that solid food. You're going to crave that true understanding, that truth, that clarity. And that's reserved for those who are mature, who through training, train yourselves, prepare yourselves, so that you can have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. One of the skills to discern is something, whether something is of God or Satan, is to test it. Listen to 1 John 4:1. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world." And you're like, how do I do that? What's the test? How do I figure out how? And are these spirits just going to acknowledge through this test? Here's this test. Whether or not the Spirit has acknowledgement in the death and resurrection and victory of Jesus Christ. That's the test. Listen to 1 John 4:2 through 3. It says, "This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here." Now, there is a spiritual gift of discernment, but there is a practical discernment that is developed through knowledge and training and the wisdom that is gained from the Lord. And so I want to cover these three things real briefly before we get to our altar. There's three ways we can develop discernment. The first, pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." And you know, God being a benevolent Father who loves to give good gifts, this is one of the more notable gifts that God can give, and it has spiritual benefits for your life and for others. The second, immerse yourself in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Desire understanding of Scripture and make it present in your life. And third, community accountability. Listen to Proverbs 11:14. "Without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors." Church, embrace people in your life who have the experience and the depth with the Lord to lead you into wise decisions. It's good to have those people in your life. And then there's great outcome in discernment. One is when you're walking in discernment, you will be able to walk in peace amongst chaotic times. And people are going to say, "How can you be at peace with all this going on?" And you can say, "It's because of God." And also, when you walk in discernment, you'll be able to expose the lies of the enemy. You will know God's word. And that's going to come through the knowledge of Scripture and understanding the character of God and who He is. Those are the kind of things God can do. But church, I want to go back to what I just stated a few moments ago, the first ending, not the second, is that we have a role to play in this. We're not innocent. And we can choose to repent before the feet of the Father and say, God, I'm so far from perfect. Lord, I need the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I need to walk in this intentionality. God, I need to dedicate myself to the things of you. I know there are so many times in my life where I'm like, God, I've fallen short. And there are times where I've been sitting in services and pastors make these kind of altar calls and I'm thinking, well, I don't want to out myself that I've fallen short yet again. And so I'll just save it. I'll save it for when I get home, or I'll save it when I go home and read the Word of God, or I'll save it in a personal prayer time. And then what tends to happen is I leave the service, I forget completely about it, and I move on. And I do not follow the conviction that was working on my heart at the time. And so to me, there is something about responding in the moment and saying, no, I have to take this step of action right now. And I have to declare in my own life that this is not acceptable. I need to repent and I need to better my walk with the Lord and be more intentional in it. And it starts by just recognizing I'm not Jesus and I need him. And then being an open vessel for God to work. Listen, so many of us are wanting all the practical tools right away, and the reality is sometimes it's just the revelation of the Spirit of God, and what he does is he draws us in to where we're saying, I'm going to commit to him. I'm going to commit to reading his word. I'm going to commit to that prayer walk. I want you to bow your heads right now. Father God, you are calling us towards yourself. God, you want to walk alongside us. God, you want to reveal your word to us. God, you want us to develop in wisdom and understanding of your ways. God, you want us to recognize when the enemy is at work. And so many people are walking through this life so unsure of themselves, so unsure of you, so unsure of what is not of you, God. And Lord, I pray for a moment of clarity in our lives that we have responsibility in this, but God, at the same time, your blood, the blood of your Son, covers our sin. And so, God, we have the opportunity to have a do-over. We have an opportunity to reset in the mistakes that we've done and go to you, Lord, because God, you are a God of second chances. Now, God, you do call us to a seriousness of our faith. And, Lord, for those today that would say, Lord, I need to repent. I haven't taken it seriously as I should. Lord, that they will be open and honest with things that have led them astray from you, Lord. And we will correct our behaviors. Because, Lord, this life is ceasing. It's ending. And the only thing that is going to matter is eternity with you. Lord, and I believe you're calling out to us today. It's not too late. It's not too late. Who with me today would stand and say, Pastor, I want to walk in repentance. I want to embrace redemption in Jesus Christ. If that is you, I encourage you to do so boldly. Do it for yourself. Don't do it for anybody else. If you would say, I repent today, I choose repentance, stand up. you know how much God loves you? You know, the thought of giving up one of my children for one of you seems unbearable. But yet God gave up his son for you because he loves you that much. And so embrace that it doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what you have told yourself. In the eyes of the Father, you are redeemable through his son, Jesus Christ. That was done freely for you. You freely receive it. But know that that work that took place on the cross came at a great expense. And so for us to just keep on sinning, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth putting God through that agony all over again, because what we're doing is we are putting him back on the cross all over again. I don't want to do that. I want to commit to the ways of God. And so you and I standing up today together, what we're saying is, God, I commit to your ways in all things. No matter how hard things get, God, I'm going to choose you. And by standing, you're saying, God, I want it to be a firm commitment. And those that love me and love you, God, I want them to walk in accountability with me, saying that, you know what, you and I, we're going on this path together. Amen. So let's just raise our hands to the Lord right now. Believers in Christ, if you're next to someone that's standing, stand up with them, put your arm around them. Let them know they're not alone, because how many of us have fallen short? We all have. We all have. And so we're in agreement today that we're going to do this together. Father God, I thank you for each and every individual that took the action to stand. And sometimes, Lord, it is so difficult, especially when we're battling thoughts of what someone else might think. God, when it comes to standing in your presence, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Lord, it matters who you say we are. And God, I choose to be called a son. Those that stand with me choose to be called sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And God, we ask for your forgiveness for the things that we have done where we have fallen short of your plan and who you have called us to be. God, we choose to remove the ignorance from our lives, and we trade it for your truth. We trade it for your standard, and we want to know that we're walking in accordance with your expectations for our lives. God, I pray that, Lord, your love will pour out. God, your spirit will pour out by the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that it is undeniable how much you love us. And God, it is not under condemnation that we come to your throne, but Lord, it is by freedom, it is by victory, it is by redemption. So God, I pray that spirit of condemnation be gone in Jesus' name. Anything we have spoke over ourselves that is not of you, Lord, spiritually you are removing by the covering of the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. These are new creations. And Father God, I just pray we be people who walk in freedom. And Lord, we discern the things of you. We discern the work of the enemy. And Lord, we also recognize when we have deceived ourselves. Lord, I thank you for who you are and what you've done and how you're working in your people. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen.